Jesus and the disciples have left the upper room and they have made their way outside of Jerusalem to a place known as the Mount of Olives. From this particular mountain, you can look off and there were just thousands and thousands of olive trees that had been planted, hence the name, the Mount of Olives. It was at this particular place that Jesus told his disciples that every one of them would forsake him and flee that very night. And yet, every one of those disciples, including the Apostle Peter, vehemently denied that they would do such a thing as that. From that point, Jesus takes his disciples and makes his way into a very familiar garden, a garden known as the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows exactly why he has brought himself to this particular point. The disciples, on the other hand, are either confused or just completely ignorant about all the things that are soon to transpire. This particular event about which we speak is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. The title of this series of lessons is The Sayings of the Crucifixion. This section that we are about to enter into records for us seven different sayings. And tonight we're only going to be looking at three of those. I've entitled this particular section, An Evening of Intense Prayer. An evening of intense prayer. Let's begin by looking at the very first thing that Jesus says to his disciples in this particular section. I've entitled it, A Private Prayer. Notice what the text says in Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto them, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. The hour has reached a point where Jesus knows that he needs to be totally, completely alone with God. And there are numerous reasons for that. One of the reasons is because of the circumstances that are about to develop. Circumstances about which Jesus knows that none of the other disciples know about. Circumstances such as the betrayal of Judas for 30 pieces of silver, the forming of the Sanhedrin court, the development of a mob of individuals who will soon enter into this very garden, disturbing the peace and quiet therein, and the soon arrest of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, well aware of what's about to transpire, but not the 11. Jesus also has some deep feelings within about these particular circumstances. He can feel that the world is beginning to close in upon him. His emotions at this particular hour are running extremely high. He can feel the sorrow, he can feel the sadness, he can feel even death itself as it begins to encircle him, and he knows that death is imminent. He has words that he needs to tell God that others would not understand if they heard them. He has a request that he needs to make to the Heavenly Father, and if he made this request in public, the disciples might wonder, what is he talking about? Why would he say things like this? Or perhaps he would refuse to say them in public completely. My friends, all of us know that sometimes we just need to be alone with God, don't we? There's times in our lives when we know that we need to be all by ourselves talking to the Heavenly Father. The Bible says in Galatians 6:5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." There are some burdens that you and I can share one with another, but there are some burdens that only you and I can face all by ourselves. We know in times like that that only God truly understands what we're experiencing. We also know that it is only God who is going to be able to help us at that particular moment in time. Our world is closing in. The problems are pressing upon us, and we need God's assistance, don't we? I find it interesting what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 6. "And when ye pray, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret." Now notice what Jesus now promises. "And thy Father, which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly." Sometimes human beings just need times of private prayer, don't they? Jesus has taken these 11 individuals into the Garden of Gethsemane, but he's about to depart. He's about to go a little bit further. He's going to go there, and he's going to be there all by himself, crying out unto his God, a private prayer. But let's notice secondly, a struggling soul. Jesus leaves 8 of his disciples behind, and he separates 3 from them, Peter, James, and John. What sometimes are referred to as the inner circle of the disciples. Some individuals have said that Jesus favored these 3 men a little bit more than the others. He had a little bit closer relationship with them than the others. And I heard another say this, those 3 men made certain that they had a more intimate relationship with the Son of God. That's interesting, isn't it? It wasn't so much that Jesus formed that intimate relationship, but those 3 men formed that relationship with Jesus. Either way, they are now separated from those other 8, and they go just a little bit farther into the garden, but Jesus all of a sudden stops again. And he's about to separate himself from even the 3. Notice what the text says. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me." Notice that Jesus refers to his soul, doesn't he? My soul is exceeding sorrowful. The word soul in the Greek language is the word psuche. There are some religious groups who tell us that the word soul, the word psuche in the Greek, always refers to the breath of man. The interesting thing is that there are times when the word psuche, soul, does refer to the breath of man. But my friends, it does not mean breath in this particular passage. Listen to what Jesus says. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Now put the word breath in there. My breath is exceeding sorrowful. Folks, it doesn't even make sense, does it? What is Jesus talking about, folks? He's talking about the inner man, isn't he? He's talking about what you and I refer to as the immortal soul of man. It's that part of man that can think, that can reason. It's that part of man that is going to live on even beyond death. Oh yes, it inhabits this outer shell, but it can live independently from this outer shell, can it not? The body returns unto the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. My friends, Jesus is struggling internally. Jesus is hurting deep within. Absolutely nothing has impacted his physical body up to this particular point. In fact, he's had a wonderful meal with his disciples, has he not? But within, he is a struggling soul. I find it interesting how his soul is described in Matthew and Mark's Gospels. The Bible says in Matthew 26:37 that Jesus was sorrowful. You go a little bit further and it says that his soul was very heavy. Another says that at this particular time, Jesus was sore amazed. And notice how Jesus in his own words says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." My friends, the world is crashing in on the Son of God. There's some important considerations for us, aren't there? One of them is this: life and all the events of life can sometimes weigh extremely heavy upon our souls, can it? Life's events are numerous, and I'm sure that almost every one of us in this audience have had those times when we lay ourselves upon our beds and we cannot sleep, not because we hurt physically, but because the inner man is struggling because of difficulties. Perhaps it is a broken trust. Perhaps it is sin and iniquity that has come into your life or into a friend's life. Maybe it is a struggle with a relationship, with a spouse, with a child. Maybe your child is called and maybe you have found out that they're struggling. Maybe you have received a horrible diagnosis. Maybe there's trouble at work. You've been told that there's only 2 more weeks that you're going to be able to work and the plant shuts down. Maybe there's an uprising in the nation. Maybe there is a problem, a dark problem within the church itself. Folks, whatever it is, events in this life can weigh us down, can't they? And they can feel like boulders upon our shoulders. Here's something that's interesting, though. Jesus experienced exactly that, didn't he? My soul is exceeding sorrow. He was sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus was struggling so that even deep within himself, he was sore amazed at what he was experiencing. Why put the Son of God through that? It's very simple. So that he can identify with our struggles. My friends, there's nothing that you take to God that our Lord and Savior does not understand. He was tempted in like points as ye and I are, wasn't he? Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 15. We've talked about on Wednesday how he is our high priest, isn't he? And he can function in that role because he does understand. And there is absolutely no problem, no difficulty in this life that you cannot take to Jesus that he will not understand. And that leads to our next point, doesn't it? My friends, when life is pressing in on you, when troubles and difficulties are surrounding you, when the darkness is invading your life, it is you who needs to go to God in private, just like Jesus did. Notice this, others have, haven't they? We could stop and talk about numerous examples of others who in the darkness of life have gone to God in prayer. I just listed 2. Hannah, when she needed a child, went to God in prayer. David, Even after his sin, a child was born, and that child grew sickly, and David knew that the sentence of death was upon that child. And where did David go? He went to God in prayer on behalf of the life of that little baby. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. I'm reminded of the words of an old hymn that go like this. There is a place of quiet rest, a place where sin cannot molest. There is a place of comfort sweet, a place where we, our Savior, meet. There is a place of full release, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Folks, that prayer, that song is talking about our going to God in prayer in our struggles. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice there's a second part of this statement. Jesus is about to withdraw, and yet before he leaves, he gives a charge to his disciples, doesn't he? What does he say? Tarry ye here and watch with me, he says. I want us to focus on that little word, watch. What in the world does he mean? And folks, the definition of the word is very simple. Stay awake. Keep awake. Don't go to sleep. Isn't that something? Tarry ye here and stay awake while I'm gone. It's translated, be vigilant. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, you and I can't sleep with Satan around, can we? We can't afford to. The moment you go to sleep, what's going to happen? The lion is going to jump upon you. Now, Jesus tells these three men, I want you to stay right here, and I want you to watch. I want you to stay awake. I want us to remember something that's very, very important. Just a few minutes before this, our Lord had told these men, and specifically Peter, that you are going to forsake me. Now remember that. And now what does he do? He tells these same men, I need you to sit right here and I need you to watch with me. Don't go to sleep. Folks, there's three things I want to make mention of. These men desperately needed to be on their guard, did they not? Was it time to go to sleep? Oh, it's late in the night. The darkness has enclosed them. Perhaps the summer breezes are blowing through the garden. They've just eaten a big meal. They are individuals who are now beginning to grow tired and weary and sleepy. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, it's not time to sleep. It's time to be on guard. But did they really understand what was about to transpire? Folks, they didn't have a clue, did they? Oh, Jesus had warned them. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be sentenced to death by the priests and the chief rulers of the Jews. Yes, it's going to happen. All of you are going to forsake me. Not one of you is going to stand with me. But they don't have a clue, do they? Question. Does God want us to be on guard? Does God ever tell us, as He told these three men, watch? Absolutely. And there's good reason for it, is there not? Circumstances are developing. Things are about to come to pass. Things are going to happen that are huge in nature, that are going to have massive consequences, and you need to be ready, and yet God tells us the same thing, and we act as though we don't understand. Here's the point. The thing these three men needed to do is trust, didn't they? I can't see into the future. I don't know what this night holds. I can't imagine Judas betraying the Lord. I can't imagine a mob coming up here in just a little while arresting the Savior. I don't know what's in the future. But I do know that the Lord has said, watch. And I do know that what you and I need to do is trust the Lord. Just as these three men needed to trust Him. We're not going to get into it tonight, but I want you to remember what Jesus said. Watch. What does it mean? Stay awake. We now come to what I refer to as the submissive supplication. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Eight are left. Three are left, and now Jesus is all by Himself. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Wow. One of the most well-known prayers in all of the Bible. If you know anything about Jesus, if you know anything about the crucifixion, if you know anything about His time in the garden, and some were to ask you, what did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? They would know it, wouldn't they? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. It's amazing how many factors are coming together in that one little prayer. Did you know that? I don't even have time tonight to go into all of them. Let me just list some of the factors, some of the things that are happening right now, folks. First, we could talk about the eternal plan of God, could we not? The death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the shedding of His blood, His being outstretched upon the cross of Calvary. Folks, that was in the eternal plan of the Almighty God. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God knew and God planned for this very night to transpire. It's in the eternal plan of God. But we also have prophecy, don't we? You see, God knew it's going to happen. So if it's going to happen, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to foretell about it in the Old Testament scriptures. And there are numerous passages. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of God. Promise after promise after promise that the Lord's death is going to come. And yet, Jesus still had free moral agency, didn't He? John 10, verse 18, Jesus says, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to pick it up again. You see, it's in my choosing. Now you see, aren't those things almost contradictory? God has His eternal plan that is going to be carried out. He prophesies that this event is going to come to pass. And yet when Jesus comes upon the earth, He says, I have the right to choose. Wow. It's mind-boggling if you really stop and think about it. Folks, what we're talking about too is the humanity of Jesus, aren't we? He's just as human as any one of us in this audience. And we forget that sometimes. I find it amazing as well that Jesus had some knowledge that He possesses of the Almighty God. When you go to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus makes an interesting statement. Matthew says this, if it be possible. That's not what Mark records. Mark records these words, "For with God all things are possible." Wow. Jesus knows who His Heavenly Father is. He knows the power of the Almighty God. And He knows that God has the power and the ability to do whatever needs to be done. With God, all things are possible. What is it that Jesus wants? A simple prayer request. Let this cup pass from me. God, with You, everything is possible. Anything is possible. So let this cup pass from me. Wow. To possess knowledge like that and pray such a simple prayer, isn't it? But Jesus had deep within a desire to do the Father's will, didn't He? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Now you take those seven things, and folks, you couple them together with the relationship that Jesus had with God Almighty. Jesus knew that before Abraham was, I am, He said. I had a prior existence to this life. I was God in the Spirit way before I became the Son of God in the flesh. But now I am the Son of God. I am the only begotten Son of God. And all of these things are wrapped up together in this one simple prayer, aren't they? You see, we could talk about this for a long time, couldn't we? But what I find interesting is what we find about the elements of prayer in this particular prayer of Jesus. Number one, it was a prayer that was private, wasn't it? He was all by Himself. And folks, we need that in our own lives. Secondly, it was a very personal prayer. When Jesus began, Matthew records these words, "Oh, my Father." Didn't He? The word Father there is the Greek word praetor, P-R-A-T-E-R, and it simply means Father. You go to Mark's account, however, and Jesus speaks these words, Abba, Father. The little word Abba is the Greek word there. It's a transliteration, not a translation. And that little word also means Father, but it is a much more intimate word for Father. It is almost as if Jesus is referring to Him as His dad in the passage. Daddy, Father, let this cup pass from me. Jesus wasn't being disrespectful. Folks, Jesus was sharing an intimate relationship with His Father in heaven. A personal prayer. Notice it was passionate, was it not? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When Jesus hit the ground, folks, was He passionate? My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He knew what was happening. Passion was pouring from His words. Let this cup pass from me. A fervent prayer. It was a prayer that involved perception, didn't it? By that I mean a knowledge of God. We've already talked about it in that previous point. Father, all things are possible to You. That's the reason I'm coming to You. If it weren't possible, if there were no other way, if You couldn't change anything, guess what? I would never even make this request, but I know with You all things are possible. So I'm praying this prayer. There's the simple petition, let this cup pass from me. Folks, prayers don't have to be elaborate. Prayers don't have to be lengthy. I don't have to be showy and let everyone know how long I can pray. That's what the Pharisees did. Simple petitions before God mean much, don't they? Now, there were times when Jesus in his prayer life would pray all night unto God. But here the prayer is simple. Let this cup pass from me. Notice also, if I can get this to go. It was a persistent prayer, wasn't it? Three times this prayer is made by Jesus Christ. Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Why three times? Because God says what? You just keep coming. And you just keep asking. And Jesus knew that, folks. So it was a persistent prayer. Notice also, it was a prayer of pliability. God, I know with you all things are possible. I also know that you have a will, that you have a desire. And guess what? It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's what you want. Thy will be done. My friends, if you and I can pattern our prayer life after the prayer of Jesus, then guess what? Our prayer life will be powerful, won't it? Emotionally, right now, Jesus is at the height of His passion. Now notice I said emotionally, not physically. Emotionally. How do we know that? Because of what Luke says in Luke 22, 24. And being in what? In agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Have you ever prayed in such a condition? Falling down upon the ground and sweat is literally just pouring from your face as great drops of blood. I've never prayed like that. We're at the height of Jesus' emotional pain. Now here's what's interesting to me. When you follow Jesus from this point onward, His emotions will never run as high as they're running right now. Doesn't matter what they say at His trial. It doesn't matter how the Jews or the Romans treat Him. It doesn't matter the physical pain through which He goes upon the cross of Calvary. He never again experiences this type of emotional pain. Why? He gave it all to God. That's why. Folks, He took off His will and He submitted Himself fully to the will of God. And guess what? Wherever that will took Him, for the remainder of that night, it was okay. He was content. Not my will, but thine be done. A submissive supplication. As far as I'm concerned, this is one of the most intense prayers in all of Scripture, folks. Very brief and short, a simple sentence, and yet it's intense, isn't it? But here's what's interesting. Jesus will still have to suffer and die. Think about that. God, with you, all things are possible. I know that. And because I know that, I'm coming to you and I'm begging with you and I'm pleading with you. Let this cup pass from me. But I'm more than willing to yield my will to your will. And so Jesus still has to suffer and die. One question. Why? Why? The answer is not pretty, folks. Not for us. Because the answer is simply this. To make certain that you and I can be the beneficiaries of that death. Notice what Peter says. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. There's the reason. The just for the unjust. That He might what? Bring us to God. Notice what he says. Having been put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. He had to suffer and die. Why? Because of me and my sin. It's the only way to bring me back to God. Sad, isn't it? What I did to Jesus Christ. There was one who was willing to die in my stead. Don't we sing that song? My friends, if that death doesn't shake you to your core, then something's wrong. The magnificent love of God is displayed in what Jesus did on Calvary. Are you a recipient of that death? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? The steps are simple, aren't they? Believe in Him as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Die to that old way of living. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, because it's there that we come in contact with the death of Jesus, isn't it? According to Romans 6, 3 and 4, Jesus died because of you and for you. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Maybe you're an erring Christian and you need to make your life right. Folks, don't leave this building being in a wrong state with God. Repent of sin. Confess them. Ask God to forgive you if you're a Christian. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?